Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And beginning tonight with verse 13. And this will be the last message in this, I don't know if you call it a series or not, but I felt led to preach this far in it, and that's it, just this one chapter. And it's a chapter that puts the preachers in their place, okay? And so that's a passage that we need to pay attention to and look at. Brother Gary told me this morning, he said, the preaching you're doing on judgment today, he says, it's just apropos that we have two jury boxes up here. But nonetheless, I thought that was pretty good. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 13 through 22. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For the prophets of Jerusalem, from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Now shall we pray, Father? It was your will, I believe, to preach this word. And so, Father, we have tried to be faithful in doing that. But, Lord, I realize that my lips are only clay and that it's thy Holy Spirit that must take the message to the heart. I pray that not one person will miss your message for their heart. I pray that you'd remove all hindrances at this time that would prevent them from accepting your word as it is, that it might go forth and accomplish your goodness and your great work. And we ask this in the name that's above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We view this scene of our text as with a courtroom. We have seen in the context that God is not happy with the preachers, both priests and prophets, or we might say in today's vernacular, pastors and evangelists, for their sin and for their failure. As I read this passage in this chapter, a verse comes to mind for me in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now, as we enter this trial, let us first see the charges. And they're written in verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, he speaks of the Samaritan prophets who prophesied in Baal and called my people and caused my people to err. He's speaking of the 10 northern tribes. He's talking about the northern kingdom of Israel. When this is written, they are already in captivity. This is kind of looking back at what caused their problems. And God is saying, I have seen. And God, who cannot lie, as Hebrews 6 tells us, is now testifying to what he has witnessed, and his witness is always true. Always. Perhaps we should be reminded of Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, at the great white throne, as they appear there, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. And the books are open, and another book is open, which is the book of life. And the dead are judged out of those things which are written in the books. Oh, yes. Everyone at the white throne judgment is going to that lake of fire. However, there are things written in the books. It's their life. Every deed. Every thought. Every word. They wanted to make it on their own record. And what did Jesus tell us? He that breaketh the law in one point, just one thing, is guilty of all. Guilty of all. And this judgment will merely determine the degree of punishment they have in hell. It'll be worse for some than it is for others, but it's bad for anyone who goes. But then there's also the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian. He will be judged for that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. At the judgment seat of Christ, it will not determine heaven or hell. The man at the judgment seat of Christ is going to heaven. However, it'll determine their rewards. Some will have confidence, and they're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in few things. I'm going to make thee ruler over many. Others, we're told, will be ashamed at his appearing. And the life is past, and there's nothing from that point they can do to change the record. Every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Everyone. Isn't it interesting? I was reading an article this week, and it was talking about King David. And King David sinned. There is no doubt about the sins of King David. But this guy goes on to tell about, since David was such a terrible man, he caused sin. Solomon's sins were not because of Solomon's bad heart. Solomon's sins were because of David. And the rest of the kings. So what if the Bible says that many wicked women turned Solomon's heart? Now, this guy had it. Oh, no, it's David's fault because he was a bad father. You know, that is Rogerian psychology that says it's not my fault. It's society's fault. It's my parents' fault. Folks, We've got to make people realize they're sinners, they're headed to hell, and they are responsible for their deeds. We've got to make Christians responsible and realize that if they went wrong, it's not because their parents weren't good parents. The doctrine of free will reaches into the family because the doctrine of free will is a doctrine of God, and a doctrine of God reaches every facet of life. Never forget that. It says they prophesied in Baal. In other words, it was an ecumenical movement. Coming together. Worshiping together. Kind of like Chrislam. Baal was their chief deity. He was the chief deity of the Phoenicians and the Canaanites. He was the supreme male deity, as Ashtoreth was the chief female deity. Baal was the original sun god. As Allah is the original moon god. And put in simple terms, false gods, because they are not gods. Baal worship was frequently connected with immorality. Different forms of it were practiced through the ages. We speak of mystery Babylonianism in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, but that started back in Genesis 10 and 11. It has changed names through the years, and the gods have changed names, but they're the same gods, and it's the same idea. One of the areas is seen as in Corinth, back during the days of the early New Testament. In Corinth, they had a temple there to Aphrodite. In the temple of Aphrodite, they had 1,000 what they called Vestal Virgins. They would start a strong musical beat, in other words, beat-driven music. The girls in there, these virgins, would begin to dance very sensually until they'd get themselves into a frenzy, and then they would begin to speak in a gibberish. And by the way, that's what 1 Corinthians 14 is warning against. In speaking in tongues, that comes out of paganism. And often these dances and this wild stuff would end in orgies. In old Israel, they offered babies to these false gods on their altars. Again, a strong beat-driven music would work the people up into a frenzy. And when they'd get worked up, then they would place those babies on the fire, offering their babies. And the loud beat, strong music would basically drown out the cry of the baby. And parents who probably love their children as we do, found that there were spirits involved with that music that were stronger than their will, and they did not resist it. If one will study old encyclopedias, he'll find out that beat-driven music goes back over 3,500 years ago, and it had association with the false gods and sensuality all down through history. What I'm telling you is that religious rock music is not new. It was evil then, and it's evil today. Why did Joshua think that there was a sound of war in the camp? Have you ever been driving down the road and all of a sudden a car comes up beside you and you hear this, oompa, 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 you know, and you're looking around, what's going on? And there's some little Volkswagen. And that thing's just shaking with that. And you know what? It's that beep. That's all you hear from that car coming. It's the beep. Boom, boom, boom. You just hear a beep. Joshua thought there was a sound of war in the camp because of the drums of war. Certainly, God's people wouldn't have the music of the pagans. But they did. They did. And what did that music do to the children of Israel? It led them to drink. It led them to take off their clothes. All in the name of liberty. Beat-driven music. Today in the secular world called rock and roll, in the religious world called CCM. Different words, same Satan. And it's not new at all. They caused my people to err. How does contemporary music, along with this religious psychology and philosophy, with this twisted Bible, how do those things get into a church? Let me tell you, most often it is introduced through the pastor. He allows it in. Anytime you hear, as we said this morning, this is what you must do to win them, that is a witness against the Holy Spirit, saying, Holy Spirit of God, you no longer have power to convert souls with the Word. You no longer have the power to convert souls with truth. You need sensuality. You need something extra sensual in order to get them. And as one has, and I don't know who it was, said, what you win them with is what you win them to. We're not out to win them. We're out to change them. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. All things. God holds the pastors and evangelists accountable who will not speak up against these things. Is it not true that the interpretive dancing, the religious rock music, and the multitude of Bible versions that have increased across this country has increased at the same time we have seen the moral fiber of America slouching towards Sodom? Now, any of you guys that are over 50 years old here tonight, you've seen it. You know what the music in the church used to be, and you know what the morals in America used to be. And as that has gone down this way, guess what? What has gone up this way? The immorality, the terribleness of this country has gone up. Godliness has gone down. There is a tie. Matter of fact, our own president may soon, if what I have read in several publications is true, may very soon in the next 6 to 8 months begin advocating gay marriage. He's already stopped defending the Domestic Marriage Act in man and woman is what a marriage is. And after seeing this weekend how the New Yorkers celebrated their gay-friendly new laws, he may be emboldened to do it sooner rather than later. You'll notice verse 14, it's not just the northern kingdom, but it's in Jerusalem also, it's Judah. I want you to listen to David Sorensen's comment on the description of these preachers. He says, the clergyman of that day, the liberal apostate, and false prophets were adulterers and liars. They encouraged left-wing radicals of the day who were an abomination to God. The apostate clergy of the day gave moral support to the ungodly philosophy which prevailed in the land in the name of religion and respectability. Again, we call that today contemporary worship. They commit adultery. That is both in ecumenicalism as well as physically. It's a shame to have those who call themselves fundamental, and yet they want to be friends with the new evangelicals while running down those fundamentalists who still stand by the old book and still walk the old paths. They use the name of the Holy God, but then they wallow in all manner of fleshly indulgence, in all manner of ungodly gratifications, telling people they have the liberty to do so. God calls it a horrible thing. He says it is filthy. They call it grace awakening. But that's not what God calls it. He calls it filthy, a horrible thing. They encourage the laity as they say, surely we may do as the prophets do. We're no better than our shepherd. And so he goes on to say they walk in lies. You know, the word lies here in verse 14 means a sham. One who lies or deceives to make others think something that is wrong is right. That's what the idea is here. They try to make somebody think something that is wrong is right or all right. We see that today. Immorality. Homosexual pastors. Homosexual deacons ordained in the churches. The change to say, well, it's all right to drink as long as you don't get drunk. Divorced pastors of churches. Churches filled with people who have active leadership roles in the church, and yet they're living with someone without the benefit of marriage, living in adultery, but singing on the platforms. And do you think that with the decisions recently made against Israel by our government and the crude growth of immorality, debauchery, filthy language, and entertainment, do you really believe that that is overlooked by our holy good God? No, it's not. Do you think the financial crisis, the tornadoes, the droughts are merely coincidences? Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 through 10, at what time I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. You know, that verse, those verses tell me there is hope for this country. But the repentance must be radical. Don't call it coincidence. What God says is a warning to us. The next charge is that they strengthen the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They strengthen the hands of the evildoers by saying, don't be a legalist. Ha ha, you're a legalist. There's liberty to do these things. You see, it happened back then, just like it does today. They think they've discovered a new truth when the reality is it's just the old lie. It led to destruction then, and it's going to lead to destruction today. By the way, notice it says that none doth return from his wickedness. How can they turn from wickedness if preachers are telling them they have the liberty to do so? And that means in our language today, when he says they did not turn from their wickedness, is that none did repent. They quit preaching and calling the people to repent. And we, as preachers, are to call them back from the sins of carnality. And my friend, there will be no revival in this country without it. God blames preachers. And if they don't preach and the people don't repent, God's judgment, 100% sure, is coming on this country. No doubt. The final charge of verse 14 tops them all. They are all of them unto me, that is unto God, as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. History tells us that homosexuality had gained an acceptance in that day. We're talking about Israel. Jerusalem. The houses of the Sodomites had been rebuilt, just as in Sodom and Gomorrah. Not everyone in Sodom and Gomorrah was a homosexual, but they tolerated it in the name of toleration and liberty. Records show they legalized marriage in Sodom and Gomorrah. Does fire raining from heaven tell us what God thinks about it? Whether the religious crowd of today like it or not, it caused the northern kingdom to go into captivity. And then about 150 years later, Jerusalem fell. But let us not limit the sins of Sodom. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Fullness of bread speaks of whatever the heart's desire to eat. While the abundance of idleness shows that they were working less and less in the week, with more and more leisure and recreation, leading to adulterous relationships in her daughters, the young women, the mothers who had extra time on their hands, beginning to run around and party. Girls' night out is not a new thing. They're doing it then too. Let it be family night out. I think that's better. Men or women, by the way, don't need to be leaving the home for their night out. Build your home. Don't run from it. Christian psychology disagrees with much of what I just said. But the Bible fully agrees with it. And people, they have to decide, do they want to follow Jim Dobson or do they want to follow Jesus Christ? As far as I'm concerned, I'm following Jesus Christ. She didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Now think about that. What is the hand for? Isn't it to work? The hand is for work. Instead of giving them everything, the idea is they didn't give them the wherewithal to work. I remember living in Arizona, and as they drove me by one of the Indian reservations, my host told me, he said, you know, the average lifespan here is late 30s to early 40s. He said they are subsidized fully by the government, and therefore they don't work. They sit around, they drink, and do drugs. And most of them die in their late 30s and early 40s. That's not strengthening the hands. We need to strengthen the hands to work in this country. And so those are the charges, and now we see the verdict in verse 15. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. This is God speaking. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. When you look at verses 21 and 22, we find that God had not sent them. You always measure every preacher in what he says by the word of God. Always. In verse 21, it says God did not send them. He did not send these positive only, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness philosophy preachers. Those preachers that condemn the fundamental Bible beliefs. He didn't send them. And in verse 22, he said, if they had stood in my counsel, had they preached the word, had they stood and lived by and been willing to suffer and die for the standards and principles of his word, making people hear God's warning each time they preach, the people might have repented from their evil way. As it was, Jeremiah and a man here and a man there was preaching, but it was the other prophets and preachers that led the people to say, oh, this is wrong. Those legalists over there, don't pay attention to them. Preachers are held responsible for what they preach. And they are held responsible for what they don't preach and should. Wormwood and gall are metaphors declaring that the judgment to be poured out would be bitter upon these preachers. These are moderates. These are apostates that have turned from the fundamentals. And he says, from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. He's speaking of spiritual and moral corruption across the land as a result of preachers failing to call the country to repentance. What's that like? It's as some who would laugh me to scorn to preach about movies, about smoking, about cussing, about immodesty, about irreverence in the house of God. They think it's preference and has nothing of evil or the flesh in it. They actually think that God doesn't care about any of those things. Why? It's because the preachers have quit calling sin, sin. They've been calling what is right legalistic. And all aspects of the holiness of God is far from their understanding. Now we see the congregation's personal responsibility. In verse 16, they're told not to hearken. Again, you always measure by the word of God. Acts 17, verse 11. Those at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the word to see if those things were so. And that's the secret. Search the word. Make sure what they're preaching is the word of God. It says they make you vain. You know what that means? It means they speak in such a way to build up your self-esteem. Building up your self-esteem is the opposite of meekness and humbleness. It's about making you feel good without repentance. It was a problem 2,600 years ago, and it's still a problem today. Verse 17, they despise God. When they despise the commands of this precious book, especially as it concerns righteousness and holiness. The imagination of their own heart deals with their stubbornness and their unwillingness to repent. And what does verse 18 show us that it's all about? It's about the Word of God. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? And who hath perceived and heard His word? Who hath marked His word and heard it? The Bible must be a daily part of our lives. So many new versions of the Bible out there. Satan can't keep us from it, then he'll corrupt it. We must continue in sound doctrine, even if the world thinks it's crazy. Verse 19 shows us that when God begins to pour out His judgment on a nation or a church, it's grievous. Grievous is defined as painful. Painful as in childbirth. Means spinning with no control. And the idea behind it is this. Once God begins to outpour judgment, you can't stop it. And in verse 20, we read that, the anger of the Lord shall not return until He have executed, till He have performed the thoughts of His heart. In the latter days, ye shall consider it perfectly. He lets us know that this is going to be considered again in the latter days. The latter days, according to the Hebrew lexicon, has the idea of the latest part of the age. You see, this passage is not only addressing what was happening in Israel that day. It's addressing our day today. The latter part of the age. He says, consider. It's not just knowledge, rather it's perception that sees the situation, that evaluates the situation, and acts wisely as a result of it. Instead of observing man and what he thinks is joy, you better look to God and see what He's getting ready to do and act accordingly. And the bottom line, the judgment in this chapter is seen that it's going to come upon the preachers more so than the members of the church. And yet, people have personal responsibility. One thing that we have that the people of Jeremiah's day didn't have, we have the written word in our homes. We have it ready at our hand. We have it much more available than they had. And the challenge tonight is to pray for repentance. Pray for repentance in our churches across this land. Pray for repentance in those churches and those institutions that at one time were fundamental. And connecting back to this morning, I'll say it again. Christians must quit cussing. Get foul language out of your vocabulary. You need to quit being immodest. You need to get rid of that beat-driven music out of your cars as well as out of your house. Quit watching the filth on television or going to the movies and watching it there. Stop social drinking. Stop any immoral relationship in which you may be involved. Even if you say, well, it's only pornography. The photo sent on the cell phone by the congressman. To many people, they're saying, oh, man, had no idea. Let me tell you something. That's going on in Ocala. Not just one or two. There are multitudes doing it. Not just in Ocala. All across this country, multitudes. 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 And understand, Christians aren't to be a part of that. Secondly, be daily in the Word. Not only pray for repentance, but be daily in the Word. Be daily in the Word to know it. That means you'll think on it. That means you'll obey it. As they sang just a little while ago, the illustration, great job. Trust and obey. I like a family singing together, don't you? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Obey it. Share it with the brethren. Share it with others. Be a witness. And thirdly, pray for revivals in our churches. Pray for revival among preachers to once again preach the truth. To call right, right. To call sin, sin. And folks, let's make that commitment. Make that commitment tonight. Don't make it to me. Doesn't mean a thing if you make it to me. Make it to God. Make it to God. Make it to God. You know, at this time of year, people want a patriotic sermon. But really, we need to hear from God. One of the most patriotic things that you may be able to do for your country is repent and get right with God and start working to get your country right with God. And your country begins getting right with God when our home gets right with God. You may have one child that goes out from your home and they're a godly man, they're a godly lady. Another one goes out and they fall into the things of the world. They made a choice. It doesn't mean that you're a bad dad or a bad mom. I don't think God was bad because Adam fell. And the Bible says that Adam was the son of God. I mean, the Bible says that. If the Bible says it, I guess it's true, don't you? I mean, if the Bible says that Adam's father was God, then isn't that logical that Adam's father was God? And so if we're going to use that logic, boy, God must have really failed as a father. Now wake up and smell the coffee. Okay? Quit trying to blame everything on people. Take responsibility and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. When they walk out from my door, they may not serve the Lord, but they'll know how to serve Him if they decide to. Will you pray for the repentance? Will you pray for the revival of America before it's too late? Let us bow our heads. Now, Father, as we prepare to sing Living for Jesus, hymn 372, I pray, Lord, that You just help us to get that heart that looks within and allows our Holy Spirit to be the light that shows us ourselves, and there'll be personal repentance. Repentance from the carnal, repentance from our spiritual failure. And then, Lord, I pray that if the Word of God is not a daily part of our lives, we'll get back to that. And then may we have a heart that wants to see revival in the churches across this land. We realize, Lord, that that's the salvation of America. And I pray that it will take place and start in this place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.